In chapter 16 is where we are, and I'm going to remind you again of the purposes of this book. We know that the book of Revelation is in your Bible to encourage believers during times of intense persecution. It also is there to remind us that God is victorious at the end of time. He does have victory that is assured, that is certain, and He is in control of all future events. I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but where we are today, in chapter 16, we are in the middle of the book. We are in the middle of the great tribulational period. And you know that during the great tribulational period, these are basically the final 7 years of the earth as we know it. And in these 7 years, there are three different series of judgments. So we're going to have, we saw earlier, a series of judgments which were signified with a bunch of seals that were broken off of a scroll. After that, we saw a series of judgments that were signified with what John saw as angels, and they were blowing and blasting trumpets, and each of those trumpet blasts, seven trumpet blasts, that furthered more of God's judgment of a wicked world. And then, where we started to introduce last week, and we're going to really get into today, are... Did I hit the wrong button? I must hit the wrong button. Oh my goodness, everything's really falling apart. I feel like just stopping. Wow, this is crazy. So where we are today, that is strange. All right, y'all, Satan is in the wires. I'm not even pushing buttons. I'm not lying. Satan is in the wires. This is crazy, crazy, crazy. So where we are today are the seven bowls. We're going to introduce those and start to see some of those fall. As you move from seals to trumpets to bowls, you find increasing severity of the judgment. And basically, if you want to think about it this way, Earth is on a collision course with final judgment. We're getting closer and closer. And when we get to these chapters of Revelation, you're going to see how these unfold. Chapter 16 is the final judgments, the bowls. These will be the very last judgments before Jesus returns to the earth. The contents will fall very quickly out of these bowls that John sees. And I want to say too, as we start to look at these more specifically today, these bowl judgments, they're not too much and they're not too little. God is just. And when you read through these, it's not going to be pretty, I promise you that. But let me also remind you of this. There has been ample witness to this point. There has been extraordinary witness to this point. And if, in my opinion, if God continues to warn and speak about judgment, and a person continues to say, "I don't care," and shakes the fist in the face of God, at some point the hammer is going to fall. And that's where we are. So nowhere in the account of the events of Revelation do you find that God is unjust, right? There's been ample witness, there's been sufficient witness, there's been very clear witness, and at this point, we now have really unmitigated judgment coming from God, divine wrath that is headed toward these who have chosen to turn away from Him. Now, I want you to look in verse 1 again. And as we look into verse 1, I'm going to read about first four verses like I did last week, and we're going to get through at least two bowls today, maybe three, and see what happens. So here's what John says he heard and he saw there in heaven. He says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'I want you to go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' The first angel, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome or loathsome and grievous sore upon the men or people which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul, every living thing died that was in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Now I want to stop there and kind of go back where we left off last week. In verse 1, each of these angels has a very specific set of orders. Now, I'm going to probably use this each week so we kind of get an image in our mind. John is trying his best to explain what he sees in these visions. When he says, and I looked there, and there were bowls, there were vials, there were bowls that were given to seven angels. I don't have a clue what it looks like. I'm not saying it was a shiny silver bowl, or the size of it, anything else. But I want you to try to picture what John, out on the Patmos, right? He's been confined there for punishment because he's a Christian. And on that island, he receives this vision. And in this vision, sees a judgment. And John says, it's best I can tell, and I don't know how else to say it, but I looked and there were some bowls. So I'm going to use that each week as we go through chapter 16. So the bowls are mentioned in verse 1. Go your way, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God, probably in rapid succession. You'll see evidence of that as we go. And one thing about the bowls of wrath, they also are similar to the plagues of the Exodus. You'll see some connection there as well. So in verse 2, very first bowl is what I'm going to call, based on the text here, malignant sores that will appear on the surface, on the skin of the people of the earth. Now, let's think about this. John says the first angel goes out and he pours out his bowl or his vial upon the earth. So, I don't know how this worked. God distributes bowls, seven angels, and he looks and the first one goes and takes it. And I'm assuming as he's on earth and sees the scene in heaven, he notices a content. Maybe we would say some kind of a liquid content, but he just goes and pours it down onto the earth. Now, every angel's got a different place to go, and this one goes to the earth. Now, what happens when the angel pours that bowl? John says, I'll tell you what I saw. He poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell there upon the people of the earth a noisome, a loathsome, and a grievous sore. Now, let's stop just a minute and think about the location where the bowl has been poured. John says what he noticed. Here it's upon the earth. Now, I'm trying to give you the best I can as we go through the book of Revelation. That's why it's going to take a long time. If you look back at the first four trumpets and the first four bowls, you will find that the first four trumpets and bowls all focus on the exact same aspect of creation. Okay? The first trumpet, the first bowl, affects the earth. Second trumpet, second bowl, affects the sea. The third trumpet and third bowl affect sources of fresh water. The fourth trumpet and fourth bowl end up affecting and being involved with heat of the sun. Now, I'm not saying there's anything of great magnitude there, but if you get on Jeopardy and the question comes up about the bowls and trumpets, there's a connection. So the first four go that way. So when the first bowl is poured out, it's upon the earth. Now, I want you to also notice at the start of verse 2 here that there is no third or fourth part mentioned. With the seal judgments, it affected a fourth of mankind, leading to death. With the trumpet judgments, there were various times where it affected one third. When you get to the bowls, again, it is unmitigated, undiluted wrath of God. There's no third, there's no fourth. It looks like in the text, it is the entire earth. And every single person on the earth who has received the mark is who John is talking about in verse 2. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. So let's look more specifically at the plague itself. The bowl is poured out there on the earth. And John says again, look, as best I can tell, I'm looking at it from a distance in a vision. I notice that there fell or appeared upon these, the people of this earth who are following after the Antichrist, a loathsome and grievous sore. Okay, two adjectives are chosen to describe these sores. The first word there for loathsome has a range of meanings. It can be referred to something that is corrupt, something that is ugly, something that is wicked. Sometimes we may do this. Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah, we may do this. And yesterday I got whacked three different times. Had weed eater out, but like a little bit bigger one. I was doing a lot of trimming around some areas. And I looked down, man. I had no idea. I looked down, blood running down my little skinny white legs. What in the world is going on? And I looked like a rock or something had come at three different spots. And I'm going to tell you, it was ugly. If you don't believe it, ask Rhonda. See, she's got to live with that. And so I come back in. She's like, what happened to your legs? I'm like, I know they ain't ever pretty, but they really ain't pretty right now. Why? They are ugly because there is some kind of injury. Okay, there's almost like open sores there from where these rocks had struck in front of these little white skinny legs. It was ugly. Now, John says, using the same word here, I noticed the sores on the people. They were ugly, right? They were wicked. They were harmful. They were loathsome in some translations. A second word that's used to describe the sore in this translation says grievous. Your Bible may say malignant. Evil. Okay, it's hard to really figure out exactly what John sees and what he's talking about. But we know from these two words, it's definitely unsightly. And apparently it is very agonizingly painful. Now, those are the adjectives. And let's look at the word itself where he says that there was a sore. Now, let me get you to go back into, let's say, your Sunday school days, your Bible school days when you were smaller, if you were in church. Do y'all remember the Exodus? And we've got the people of God in Egypt. And there are 10 plagues that God sends upon the land of Egypt through the hand or by the hand of Moses with the rod. And when you get to number 6, the 6th plague was a plague of boils. And the Bible says that with these boils, it covered the people with sores. Now, I don't know if the sores that they experienced in the days of the Exodus are the same sores that John sees here at the end of time with this bowl that's being poured out. But I do know this, and I hope maybe you'll latch on to this today. I do know this. The God of the Exodus is the same God of Revelation. Yes. See, sometimes people think that the Old Testament God is some hateful, mean figure, and the New Testament, he's all warm and bubbly and wants you to sit on his lap so he can stroke the back of your head. Listen, y'all, God does not change. And when he calls for judgment, he is going to be just with that judgment, and he is going to be the same. That is the unchangeable nature that he has. So whether it is in Exodus or in Revelation, twice now in your Bible, we read of judgment that falls upon people, and it falls down as some kind of sore. What is a sore? The Greek word, some say here, refers more to a sore that gives off an offensive odor. Have you ever had, you know, sometimes you see, and it might even be like maybe like an animal, that there's been some kind of a wound or a sore, and it's festered, and honestly, as bacteria and infection settles in it, it stinks, right? I mean, it's just nasty. And I don't know if that's something that John sees here, but it does seem like we think about a skin sore, some kind of ulcerated sore. Now, I would love to ask you, but we shouldn't probably all talk about this right now because we're a little not too far from lunch, but I would love to ask you if you're that type of person, because I am, that suffers at times from what I call a mouth ulcer. Now, if you've never had that, you can't appreciate the pain in your mouth. When you get that, again, I don't know exactly. It's like this little crater. It's like Satan shot a dart and it went into your mouth and left a crater. And it's so sensitive and raw. And every time you try to drink something, eat something, you can't even brush your teeth in that spot because it hurts so bad. Okay, I'm thinking some kind of an ulcerated sore. So then I got to thinking, all right, what would, like, just give me a good definition. Okay, how would you define, let's say, like, ulcerated skin, or maybe just an ulcer in general? So here's a definition I found, and I think it's pretty accurate. A crater-like open wound on the skin. Okay, that's kind of what an ulcer is. But the center is raw, and out of that center almost always is oozing some kind of clear fluid, blood, or pus. Now, I'm not trying to make you too messed up here. So if you want to turn your head, you can. But I want to make this real to you. Because listen, sometimes we take the book of Revelation and we think, this is some weird comic book stuff. I want you to imagine for just a minute, if every person in this room right now, every person you go to work with tomorrow, every person you see, oh wow, at the pool, wouldn't that make you feel comfortable getting to that water? If every person you saw, their body is covered with ulcerated sores, and there's little raised edges, and it's raw, and there's stuff leaking out. Look, this is what John is talking about. He's, when the bowl was poured out, he looked there and noticed there were loathsome and grievous sores that were upon the people who were following after the Antichrist. And what you find here, it's not one third of the population. It's not one fourth the population. It is the entire earth. All the peoples here following after the Antichrist are now suffering from some kind of malignant sore. And as best I can tell, doctors don't have a cure for it. I went about 6 or so, I don't know, months ago for some itchy rash I had. Doctors gave me a cream and it worked for about 3 weeks, 2 weeks. It came right back. And he's like, well, I don't know what to tell you. Every time it shows up, put on more cream. Hopefully it'll go away. Look, imagine that though, when you're dealing with like ulcerated sores, and you know how, do you know how when we don't feel good and we're hurting and things don't feel right, sometimes our attitude's not real good, is it? Can you imagine all the disharmony from home to home and workplace to workplace when people are dealing with something that's so ugly, according to the adjective that John uses in this verse? Now, notice this. Who is it that receives these sores? John says, I noticed it was upon those which had the mark of the beast. He specifies the recipients. Now, for the most part, every person on the earth at this time has bowed down and pledged allegiance to this Antichrist, this worldwide dictator. They have taken, according to chapter 13, they have taken his mark either on their right hand or on their forehead. And the Bible says, according to what John shares with us, he says the mark either contained the name of that political leader or it contained his number. And that led to the 666, which I think stands for quintessential humanism, right? Taking God out of everything, just pure humanism. Now John says every person who had chosen not to follow after God, and they chose to take the mark upon them. They've sealed their fate, basically made their decision upon them, he says, when the bowl is poured out on their bodies as the beginning of these judgments, there are these sores. Now it is those who had the mark of the beast and those which also had worshipped his image. Now if you want, basically if you want a ticket to receive the sores, take the mark. You know, tickets get you into a lot of things, don't they? Concerts, amusement park, state fair. Gotta have a ticket. Gotta have a ticket. At the end of time, if you've got the mark of the beast, that is going to be your ticket. And God is going to pour out with that wrath these sores upon your body. The beast, the Antichrist, is not going to help you. He's not going to be able to heal your sore. And while you thought taking that mark was going to give you economic certainty and give you protection, it turns out that it ends up leading to the wrath of God. That is bowl number one. Now, bowl number two. Let's get the second angel involved and get his bowl involved. So the second angel, I believe, immediately after the first pours the contents of his bowl, and however that looked there, John says it hit it to the earth, the second angel rises up. And I really think they're lined up one after another. As soon as one is done, boom, second one goes and pours it out. Here's what he says in verse 3. So now after the sores, the second angel, as soon as that occurs, it looks like to me, the second angel pours out his vial, and this one goes upon the sea. And John says, it looked like to me, and again, I'm trying to explain what I saw. When I looked at the sea, it became as the blood of a dead man. And he said, every living soul, every living thing died that was there in the sea. Now, remember I told you that the bowl judgments kind of duplicate the plagues of the Exodus? You remember that there the water of the Nile was turned to blood, and you know, you remember that kind of thing. So now here in Revelation, we're seeing a similar thing, where this time it is the sea. Now, John says, when I looked out there in this vision, he pours it upon the sea, and he says it became as the blood. The text is very graphic at this point. And I want to give you another little bit of trivia here, just in case you are playing a Bible trivia game, or you want to stump your friends, and that's having a Bible study. It's kind of unusual here. The second of each series of judgments involves blood. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember that the seals are broken. The second seal, when it's broken, remember the four horsemen, you see a red horse that represents war and bloodshed. The second trumpet, when the second trumpet is blown, it too affects the sea. And the Bible says that a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the angels died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, affecting commerce around the world. So the first seal is affecting bloodshed and war. The second trumpet is now affecting the sea with blood. And now with the third bowl, John says, as it went upon the sea, it too became as blood. Now here is my question. And you probably got the same question. And I don't know I've got the answer. How literal do we take verse 3? Last time I checked, if you go to Myrtle Beach, Virginia Beach, Gulf Coast of Florida, West Coast, there's a lot of water out there, y'all. And this is not just one third or one fourth. If all the waters of the sea become as blood, is it real coagulated human blood, or is it something that resembles blood? John says, this is what it looked like to me. Let me show you some images, and this is not going to be gross, so you're okay with this one. Let me show you some images here that I think are kind of interesting. These are real images around the world that you can see along the shoreline. The water's got a different tint to it, does it not? It's kind of gone from a bluish green or sometimes a brownish sandy color. And it's almost looking here like a brownish reddish type of color. This happens every year all over the globe. We just don't think about it. So you see again, shoreline. And I'm going to tell you, if I were John and I had this vision and he sees the angel take the bowl and pour it out upon the sea, and all of a sudden the sea kind of turns a reddish tint, and then you're going to tell me, now explain us what you saw. I'm going to be like, I ain't real sure what it was, but y'all, it almost looked like blood. You know, like, okay, you know, it's like, I'm not trying to be too graphic here, but you know, like when the police go to a crime scene? When they go to a murder scene? No, let me back up. When they go to a mass casualty scene, mass murder, and you see bodies, and you see bodies everywhere, and they're like wallowing in blood. He said, it's almost like the blood like a dead man. That's what I saw out there when I saw in this vision. So if I were out there and I saw something like this, I too might say, you know what, it kind of looked like blood to me. So could it be blood? It very well could be. And I mean, he did it in the book of Exodus. It may be. But let me also introduce you to something else that happens around the world every single year, and we just don't think about it and don't really consider it in this context. So scientists have noticed that along certain bodies of water, certain times, and it's kind of warm, there is a type of algae that blooms. This harmful algae blooms called HAB, but it's better known as the red tide. Honestly, I had never heard of the red tide until I started to study verse 3, where John says it looked like the water became as blood. Now, here's what happens. And again, I'm not a scientist. But when you see the algal blooms in a body of water, basically what it does, it poisons the water. There is an extensive fish kill. It contaminates shellfish, and if humans are close enough to it, it causes severe respiratory irritation. Scientists call it HAB. Most people just call it the red tide. So then I said, all right, is this real? I'd never even heard of this before. And so I started doing some more research and came across in Florida, okay, like along the Gulf Coast. It happens every year, just about every year in Florida. And so if you go online, I looked it up here, Florida Fish Wildlife Conservation Commission. They keep an updated map online that gives you the status of the red tide week by week. Now here's my question. Is this what John saw in the vision? I don't know. Was it real human blood coagulated that's killing everything in the waters? Or is it, again, because John wouldn't have known this stuff scientifically, is it God sends conditions in such a way that all of a sudden you've got algae blooms all over the place, things are turning red, fish are dying everywhere, it's irritating humans in their respiratory system? What does John see? I don't know. Because all John says is, look, I'm trying to tell y'all what it looked like. I'm not saying it was blood, but it sure looked like that. And right now, every year, you can go to places on this earth along the shoreline, and if you didn't know any better, you would say, it sure looks like there's been a massive kill of something in that water. There's a lot of blood in that water. It's not blood. It's algal blooms. Now, I don't know for sure, but I just want to put it out there as an option. Could it be? Surely it could be. Real blood. I don't know. But what John does say, and notice here the simile, he says it became as. Or your translation may say like. Remember from English grammar class, similes, like you use like or as to compare things that are kind of similar to connect them a little bit. And John kind of does that. He's like, it was like blood, but like it was like the blood of a dead man. That's pretty graphic to me as John is trying to describe what he sees. Now, look at the rest of it real quick. The effect, when the second angel pours out that bowl of wrath with the blood or whatever it is that turns red in the water, John says what ended up happening then is every living thing died that was in the sea. Now, the second trumpet blast, it was 1/3 of the sea animals. Now with the bowls, it is every single living thing in the sea. Now, I don't know how to get my mind around that. The loss of all marine life is going to bring worldwide destruction. I mean, we're looking at global catastrophe. You think it's hard right now sometimes for fishermen? Shrimp boats? Can you imagine a time where all the water and every animal in the water is dead? Can you imagine the impact on the economy around the world? Every living thing died in the sea. Can you imagine the impact on the food chain when a chunk is now gone? Imagine the stench throughout the land when all these dead fish and animals are washing up on the shore. This is the world as it's going to be when the second angel takes the bowl after the sores have appeared on mankind and pours out on the sea and something like blood, maybe blood, and all the animals of the sea die. Can you imagine that impact? And one Bible commentator in this verse put it like this. He said, what you find in this verse is a dead world lying in its own gore. And that's what it's going to be at the end of time. The waters that usually teem with life becomes a grave of death. It's God's judgment, right? It's His wrath on those who follow after the Antichrist. So, I am going to stop with the second bowl. We will pick up with bowl number 3 next week, which will be a lot shorter. We'll see how God is just in the midst of this. And then we'll move on through the rest of these bowls. Let me remind you as we kind of close this part. And I'm going to probably share this every week. So just get ready to hear it. When you look at the bowls of wrath, remind yourself Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To quote the late Rich Mullins from years and years ago, our God is an awesome God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I realize that may not be very encouraging to you as you go into the last week of July, get ready for August. But folks, this is the truth of God's Word, the end of time. If you play with God and turn your back on Him and take your chances and do what you want to do and ignore Him, and if you're alive and these things start to happen during your lifetime, you've been warned. Okay? You have been warned. So, let's bow as we close today. As we lead into our response time and invitation time, give you the opportunity to pray there at your seat or here at the altar today. Maybe something in your life to pray for, a person on your mind to pray for. Maybe you know of a person that right now is running as hard as they can away from God, and they seem not to even care. And maybe in particular need to pray for their soul, that God would wake them up, bring them to their senses, and draw them to Himself. Maybe seated here today or listening later online, you don't know Christ, and the book of Revelation scares you. And I'm going to say it again, it ought to scare you. You ought to not be able to put your head down at night and sleep if you're not saved. The choir sang the song earlier, I got saved. What a difference it makes. And so maybe at the end of our service today, I think this is July 27, 2025, you'd bow your heart before God today and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need You. You died on the cross for my sins. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm receiving You as my Savior, committing my life to You. God, save me. I'm going to be quiet as we thank and as we pray. And after just a moment, I'll close our time of prayer. And we'll be on our way for the Sunday afternoon. Oh God, hear our prayers this morning. As we come in Jesus' name and lift up concerns and lift up specific individual circumstances of life. And as we go today, oh, I pray that You would protect and watch over us in this upcoming week. May we be found faithful to You. May You use us as ambassadors for Christ, for the gospel. And might we remember that every single person we meet this week is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell, and it all depends on what they've done with the Son of God. His death on the cross, help us to be faithful witnesses in the way we live, also by the way we speak. I pray Your blessings upon each one now, and we lift up our prayers to You in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.